2 Timothy in your Bibles, chapter 4. In verse number 7 and 8, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. I believe he was near death. He said in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Loving the appearing of the Lord, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, Jesus is coming again. We know, and we've studied in these messages on the second coming, that His coming is in two parts. First of all, He comes for what we call the rapture. The word rapture means to be forcibly seized. Christ will descend from heaven and take out of Satan's realm of this present evil world all of His own with a forcible seizure. Will be taken to heaven to be with Him forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 4 calls it being caught up to be with Him. From the Latin translation, the word rapto is used, and that's where the rapture expression has come from. We're looking for the rapture. I read that in my American Legion magazine, a story about Sergeant York and how the people of Tennessee, the Tennessee Society, gave him a 400-acre farm when he came back from World War and as a hero with the Medal of Honor. And he killed over 20 German soldiers and knocked out 35 machine gun emplacements and captured 133 prisoners and saved the lives of many men. When he first went in, he had just gotten saved, and he was a conscientious objector. He didn't want to kill anybody. He was believing the Bible, didn't want to commit murder, and didn't want to kill somebody. And he learned in a study of American history that one of his commanders gave him a book to read that more men's lives could be saved if they could defeat the Germans than were being killed. And so that gave him peace to go ahead and go into the war and carry a weapon. And he was a great American hero. Well, when he returned home, his own son didn't know anything about his life until he read his father's notes of his biography when he was getting near death. He wouldn't talk about it. He never boasted about his accomplishments. He used his part of the royalties from the movie about his life to build a Bible school to train men in Tennessee for the ministry. And he started with his own funds, twice mortgaging his own home, to build a school for education of the poor people of Tennessee in that area where they had so little education. And going into war, he saw some of the world and realized there's a lot more world out there, and these young children are growing up with no education. And so he started a grade school, you know, first through whatever, 11th or 12th grade back then. And twice he mortgaged his home to buy buses for the school and to build buildings for the school. And the Tennessee Society has helped some, but mostly Sergeant York's foundation has done tremendous things to keep all those things going. There's a museum there at his home place, the Valley of the Three Forks, in what's called Pall Mall, Tennessee. And he said when he was buried, he wanted to be buried. They told him he could be buried in any national cemetery. He could be buried in the great cemetery for all the veterans. He said, "Nope, I want to be buried in Tennessee, because when the rapture happens, I want to see the hills of Tennessee when I go up to meet the Lord in glory." And we're going to go in the rapture one day if we know the Lord is our Savior. And then God's going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel in a very real way in what we call the tribulation. And all nations will eventually come against them in battle. Christ will return at the end of the tribulation and fight the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle, and he will defend Israel in that day. And those who see him at his coming and believe on him, a great host of Israel will be saved in that day. And that's part of what we call the second advent, when Christ actually comes back to the earth, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, the same place he left in Acts 1:9 when he ascended up into heaven. Jesus will return to this earth and fight the battle, and then he'll set up his kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us. And those who are faithful will rule and reign with him in the kingdom. After the 1,000-year reign, the great judgment, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him forever and forever. Prior to the final events of Revelation 6 through 22, all of the judgments of the tribulation and the pouring out of the wrath of God in Revelation 6 through 22. Prior to that, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That is pictured in type in Revelation chapter 4, where John, who's writing the Revelation, is caught up into heaven as a type of the church in Revelation chapter 4. The church is not mentioned again after the seven churches of Asia Minor, because the church will be in heaven with the Lord when the tribulation is taking place on the earth. True believers are comforted by the Word of God concerning the rapture, because we know we won't have to go through the tribulation. We know we won't have to face all those horrible things that will take place on the earth as the wrath of God is poured out. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52 through 58, in 1 John chapter 3, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, that we will be taken to heaven and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, that we will put on a new body that will be immortal, a body like Christ's body, 1 John tells us. It'll be incorruptible. It'll be immortal. And we go to a place that will be prepared for us in the mansions of the Father's house. The Bible doesn't say. Songwriter said, you know, I want a mansion over the hilltop. Talks about an individual mansion and all. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, in John chapter 14. So a place is going to be prepared for us in the Father's house. We're going to be, as we saw this morning, delivered from this present evil world in which we live, Galatians 1:4. Revelation 3 says we're going to be kept from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world, referring to the tribulation. We're going to be freed from this body of death that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 7, verse number 24. I'm looking forward to the day that I get a new body and I will never have to worry about failing God again. I get a body like His body, and I'm looking forward to not having aches and pains and growing old and sickness and sorrow and all that. But above all that, I want a body that I will be free from sin and the destruction of this physical body of sin, and Christ will deliver us from that and give us a body like His body. We'll be free from the law forevermore in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, and free from judgment. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema seat where the awards were given out, not the great white throne where life and death matters are. That's where the unsaved will be judged and cast into hell or the lake of fire for all eternity. Thanks be unto God, Christ has already suffered our judgment on Calvary's cross. So we can be comforted when we think about the coming of the Lord. We can be encouraged when we think about the coming of the Lord. It'll be a time where we'll be rewarded for our service. We're even going to be rewarded with a crown of righteousness for loving the appearing of Jesus Christ, Paul said. Not to him only, but to all those who love his appearing. So first of all, this is why Paul would call the rapture an explanation of something to comfort us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It was a comfort to the Thessalonian believers to know that their loved ones who had died prior to Paul's coming and sharing the gospel message with them were not lost, they had not missed the coming of the Lord, that the rapture was still a future event that was going to take place, and their bodies in the grave would be resurrected one day when they would be joined with the Lord in the air. So it was a comfort to them to know they had not missed the rapture. They missed the first coming of Jesus being born as a babe in a manger. They missed the cross where Christ was crucified. They missed the resurrection where he rose from the dead. They missed Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. But they hadn't missed the second coming of Christ. They haven't missed the rapture when they'll go home to be with the Lord. So that is a great comfort to us all. It's a comfort they would not be subject to the wrath of God. In chapter 5 and verse number 9, he said that God delivered us from the wrath to come. We've not been appointed unto judgment, appointed unto condemnation, but we've been delivered from that, delivered from the wrath to come. We're waiting for the Lord's Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's comfort in that, and there's comfort in the promises of God. The home in heaven he's prepared, the rewards he's going to give him, the fact we're going to get a new body, we're going to live with him forever and forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You say, wait a minute, preacher. If God's going to create a whole new heaven and a new earth, will we have rivers and streams and fish in them and horses to ride and, you know, all that? So I don't have any idea what all will be there. But I can tell you this, it'll be perfect, whatever it is. Because it'll be made by God. Comfort in the deliverance from the judgment that is to come. That's why he calls Christ's coming the rapture. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he calls it that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the appearing of Christ, the epiphania, where we get our English word epiphany. A glorious appearing when Christ comes in the clouds. Only the saved will see him for the rapture, because it'll take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Won't be time for somebody to get ready to meet the Lord when that day comes. There won't be time for anybody to change their mind about their life. When we see him in the clouds, we're going to be with him, and it'll transpire in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But at the second advent, when he descends down to this earth, the Bible says, every eye shall see him in that day. And many people get those things confused, the events confused, and they think, well, everybody's going to see the Lord when he comes for his church. No, only the saved are going to see the Lord when he comes for his church. But the lost will see him, and those who get saved in the tribulation will see him when he comes to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, for believers, this is a blessed hope. It's our great God and Savior who will gloriously appear. And he's going to appear for us. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And he will descend into the heavens, into the clouds, and call us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. He's not coming back to the earth in that day. He's coming back to the earth at least 7 years later when he fights the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. Now the Bible says he gave himself to redeem us, to purchase our freedom from all our iniquity, and purify us as a people of his own possession. That's what the Scriptures means when it calls us a peculiar treasure. Now, I know a lot of peculiar people. My mother, when I was a little boy, she used to say our neighbors were the queerest acting people she'd ever seen. I thought queer was a word. I looked it up in the dictionary, and what she was saying was queer, meaning odd and unusual, not homosexual. Odd and unusual, and they were odd and unusual people. And she said, them's the queerest acting people I've ever seen in my life. That was her Tennessee Mountain Brogue. You know, she was from a place called Blackwater, Virginia, which is on the border of Tennessee and Virginia in Lee County, Virginia. And they was po' people up there, you know, didn't have a lot of education. That was one of those words that she had created on her own, you know, to talk about how somebody was odd and unusual. Well, I've known some peculiar people, some people who are strange, but that's not what it's talking about in the Bible. When it says we are a peculiar people, it means we are a particular treasure unto God. We're like something special that belongs to Him, that He has died to save us from our sins, and now we belong to Him. He's purchased us with His own blood. We've been different from the unsaved world who are possessed by the spirit of disobedience. We've been freed and belong to God as His possession now, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, and He helps us to be the children of obedience instead of the children of disobedience. And that's a comfort. This comfort that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ is going to come. And we're going to see Him, and we'll go to be with Him. Secondly, I've shared previously this promise and comfort and hope is a motivating factor for right living. I don't know of a better motivation to live for the Lord than to believe that Jesus could come at any time. If I knew I had company coming, here in the South we call it company, visitors. If I knew I had visitors coming, I'd get the vacuum cleaner out and straighten up a little bit, you know, and clean up a little bit in the house. If I had visitors come in, I'd want them to see a clean, neat house, you know. I wouldn't really want them to take me by surprise. Well, listen, you better get ready because Jesus is coming. If you need to clean up your life, you need to clean it up. If there's some things you need to change, you need to do it now. If there's some things you need to move around out of your life, you need to do it now because Jesus is coming again. He's coming to save us and redeem us and to take us to heaven to be with Him. Romans 13 says that we're to cast off the works of darkness, seeing that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I don't know how long you've been saved. I was saved on September the 14th, 1975. And that's been over 40 years ago. And by the grace of God, I've seen a few changes take place in those 40 years. But I've been able to continue to grow in my faith, so I haven't had a real battle and struggle with wondering whether I was saved or not, or whether I was going to church or not, or anything like that. Joy and I got saved, and we've been making progress ever since that day. Now, we haven't arrived by any stretch of the imagination. We need to go to church every time the doors are open and read our Bibles every day and spend time in prayer. If we don't, we could be sinful, terrible people, because we're human beings. We'll fail, and the flesh will get the victory. But thanks be unto God, He can give us the victory because He strengthens us through His Word and cleanses us through the study of the Word and it answers our prayers and influences us by you godly people here in the church and the songs we sing and the teaching we hear and the preaching of the Word of God. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It's time to cast off. The night is at hand. The night is far spent, Romans says. I know some folks that if they really believe Jesus is coming today or tomorrow, or this week, I think there's some changes they ought to make in their life. I think they ought to be more faithful in church. That's always a stigma with pastors. They want people to be faithful. They want the crowd to come. They want the members to be here in church. I saw one pastor had a sign on his church outside. It said, "Visitors welcome, members expected." I like that. That's good. Be in church more. If somebody knew the Lord was coming this week, they ought to come to church and catch up on their tithes, you know. There's some people come and they give when they're here, and if they're not here, they don't give, so they don't come quite often, you know. Maybe give an offering to missions. Maybe they'd ask their wife to forgive them or their husband to forgive them and repair their marriage if they knew Jesus was coming at any time. They might clean up their home. They might get some magazines out of there or something they've been looking at on the computer, or stay away from partying or something like that. Make some changes in their life. Some might quit a job. I can't tell you the times I've met people who I talked to who were students or grown young adults, and they told me they were Christians, and they told me they belonged to such and such a church, and then I would ask them, what do you do for a living, and find out they were a bartender, or they worked in the restaurant where they sold alcohol, and they sold alcohol as a waitress. I think you ought to quit your job if you're doing that, if you thought Jesus was coming at any time and you're going to have to stand before Him. I got news for you. None of that's hidden to the Lord. He already knows all about it. It's like old Dr. Tom Malone said. He was a tremendous preacher from Pontiac, Michigan. Built a tremendous church, and he was just a powerful preacher, well sought after for conferences and all to preach because he was just such a mighty preacher. And Tom Malone said he was preaching at a church in a revival meeting, and he preached and sweat through his suit and just preached hard, you know, and gave the invitation and the people came, and after he got through, the preacher said, you know, I couldn't preach like that. They'd run me off if I preached like that. He said, well, I've heard some talk this week, and you ought to go ahead and get in a lick or two before they run you off, brother. You know, you need to get in and get some changes made, because Jesus already knows all about you, and He's coming again. Christ gathered the disciples and told them to go out and make disciples of all nations of people. We need to be making disciples because Jesus is coming. If we believe He's coming again, it ought to motivate us to be a witness for Christ, to tell somebody, to warn somebody, to recruit somebody, to help somebody with the gospel message. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And He said you'd be witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And He wants us to make disciples of all nations of people, every ethnic group we come in contact with. You know, nowadays in America, you don't have to go to the mission field to meet foreigners and to be able to make disciples of other nations of people. There's every nation you can imagine all around you. Ira went over and visited a church this morning in Sunday school where he had a relative that was giving a mission presentation. And he said they have a black pastor, but he said the church looked like a, what was it you said? United Nations meeting. Said they had different nationalities of people, and they were dressed in their national garb and things like that. And said it was, an unusual sight to see that. And you can meet people from all over the world in America today. And we need to be a witness to them. If they come here, listen to me. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch who went all the way to Jerusalem, but he left there, and all he got from Jerusalem, the holy city of the world, all he got was a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he was sitting in a chariot out there in the wilderness after he left there, lost and undone and trying to read the Bible. God sent Philip and joined himself to him and said, "Sir, understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should show me?" And Philip got up in his chariot with him and showed him from Isaiah the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed. And he said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he baptized him, and he went on back home to Ethiopia, a saved man. Not because he was in Jerusalem, but because a witness came to him and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And there's people come to churches today all over America and left just as lost as they were before they got there. They saw a good show. They heard a good joke. They learned something about something. Y'all learned something about the Niagara River today, you know. All you Yankees already knew it, but none of our southern people down here did. And that's not what I wanted you to learn. What I wanted you to learn is how much God loves you and wants your marriage and your home and your family and your life to be right with God and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Too many are not concerned about the souls of others today. They feel like they've been saved, and they've got a little money, and they've got a church, and they've got a home, and they really don't need anything else, and they're not really looking to make friends. Listen, we need to make friends for Jesus' sake. I mean, there's people out there that need somebody to come alongside, like the Holy Spirit came alongside you, and one day some soul winner came alongside and showed you how to be saved. People say, well, we have a pastor, an assistant pastor, to do the work of building the church and sending missions and evangelizing the lost. No, no, no. You see, it's our job to train the members of the church to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15, the Lord placed us here so that we might teach the people of God to minister and do the work that God has called us all to do. That's my primary function, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Because one day we're going to all be joined together with the body of Christ. Last of all, the belief that Jesus could come at any time keeps us on the straight and narrow path. Midst of an ever-changing society in which we live, we need to keep our goal and our mind pointed in the right direction. Keep our eyes on Jesus and our focus on going to heaven to be with the Lord. Let our affections be on things above and not on the things of this earth, the Scripture says. Those who know what the Bible teaches and believe are not shaken by the circumstances of life. I've had people come to me. Back one time a woman was in church because it was the day of or the day before that little booklet came out called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 1988. And there was a lady there, she'd never been in church before, and I said, first of all, don't worry about that book. I don't believe the Lord's coming because that book was written about the reasons why Jesus is going to come before 1988. And she went, oh, like a relief just happened. That's the only reason she came to church. I shouldn't have told her that soon. I should have waited till church was over instead of right at the beginning. I've seen people shaken by a lot of circumstance. I've seen people shaken about the wars that took place. When old Saddam Hussein got a hold of the TV camera and he started calling it the mother of all wars and all that kind of thing, he had some people shaking in their boots. Anybody who knew anything about the American military didn't have any reason to be shaken. The first 13 days they went over there in Iraq, those men in their army were coming out of those holes in the ground where they had a gun set up with their hands up saying, please don't eat us. We surrender, you know, we surrender. But you know what? A whole lot of people in America were scared to death because they didn't know their Bibles. And they knew that area of the world over there had something to do with near Israel and maybe something to do with the end times and, you know, Babylon and things like that. So they were worried this is going to be the end of the world. Friend, you can go to bed and sleep tonight in comfort and peace. Somebody's not going to press a button and it's going to be the end of the world. There's some things that's going to happen before that takes place. And one of those is Jesus is coming again to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. We don't have to be shaken by Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan. We can just reinforce our beliefs that God's on the throne. Israel's a nation. Those nations are against Israel, and the part of that is what's going to happen in the end day. Society's constantly changing, and usually not for the better. But Christians who are looking for Christ to come can remain consistent in this world, faithful to church, unchanged by the circumstances of life that come and go. We're not to be carried about by every wind of teaching that comes along. We're to know the Word of God and be grounded and settled in what we believe. And then, as James said, be patiently waiting like a farmer waiting for his trees to produce fruit. We're waiting for Jesus to take us home. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We pray you'll bless in the baptism that is to follow. And in this invitation now, in Jesus' name we pray.